Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles again, this time to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then, he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's ask God to bless our time as we look at this passage together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased by the work of your Holy Spirit to guide us as we look at this portion of your word, that we may understand and lay hold of the hope that you have preserved for us in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In times of challenges, it's often to be found within God's word that we need to be reminded of God's sovereignty and of Christ's supremacy, that we may stand fast and cling to those things which are lasting. And this first part of chapter 7 is but a continuation of that common theme that we've found in the book of Hebrews thus far, the supremacy of Christ being reminded and put before us chapter after chapter, section after section. And if we think back to the time of which the book or this letter to the Hebrews was being written, if we think of the fact that this letter to the Hebrews was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, we might better appreciate some of God's intent behind penning these words. It was a means of emphasizing something greater than what the Hebrews, those worshipers of God, had known thus far. It was to demonstrate to them the supremacy of Christ as that lasting priest and king. It was to keep them from being unshaken when the day would come that Rome would overcome Jerusalem, when the temple would be destroyed, and all of those things, those long known and appreciated patterns, would be laid aside. We may think, well, the temple's been gone for 2,000 years. How does this impact me? Well, we find ourselves, don't we, in living in a time of many uncertainties, You don't have to spend much time with the news on or reading the papers to hear of various troubling things, whether that be the spread of disease, whether that be watching the needle pointing downward on all of our portfolios. There are any number of things that are unsettling to us that could indicate difficult times, that could seek to shake our confidence and make us fearful. And whenever those kinds of things exist, it's important for us to spend time, again, reflecting upon the things that last. You see, this chapter 7 is a continuation of the writer of the Hebrews' guidance to us to imitate those who had demonstrated faithfulness to and clinging after the promises of God. Chapter 7 is a continuation of that charge for us to imitate Abraham. Not that the writer of the Hebrews would have us merely emulate men. He understands that men are but poor reflections. But he wants to bring to our mind those who rightly knew, understood their place before their rightful priest and king, the promised one of Israel. And so as we look here, we are introduced to this Melchizedek. Melchizedek is described to us as the king of Salem, a priest of the Most High God. Now, this acknowledgement of his being a priest of the Most High God is to help us to better appreciate the fact that this was an extremely rare and probably was a very surprising thing for Abraham to have discovered in this part of the world. Someone who rightly understood the God of creation. Someone who was worshiping in accord with the pattern set forth by the Almighty God. And it's interesting that in this passage, we see an interesting contrast that is laid out before us. If you notice from our reading of Genesis chapter 14, that Abraham was actually confronted by two kings following the battle of the armies. If you remember, he was approached by the king of Sodom. And we hear the king of Sodom, when we think in terms of our knowledge of the book of Genesis, we realize that is the place that Lot had chosen to dwell. That is the community that God later on would utterly destroy. And so we have in that king of Sodom, this one who comes before Abraham, really offering to Abraham the things of the world. Coming to him with those common enticements that are laid by the evil one before us. What is it that the king of Sodom comes to do? He comes before Abraham and he offers to Abraham all of those things that had been received at the defeat of those other armies. All of the belongings of Sodom and those other communities are offered to Abraham. Likely an amazing trove of treasures. But contrast that with the other king. The other king that came before Abraham came bearing him gifts, that of bread and wine. That other king was the king of Salem. So you had on one hand the king of Sodom, the one who would emulate or reflect that worldly leader or ruler. And then you had the king of peace, one who was described and whose name translates into the king of righteousness, the one who is described as a right worshiper of God, a priest of the Most High God. And having this contrast between these two kings before Abraham serves for you and I as, as a lesson for us, one that we see if we're called upon to imitate Abraham, we are here being guided away from some of those earthly enticements. And in times of challenge, sometimes we have a tendency to overlook the Word of God and to look beyond our Creator and begin to look for all sorts of human wisdom to lead us out of these desperate places. Some of you might remember years ago that famous televangelist couple, Jim and Tammy Baker. Remember them? They were well-known televangelists. Well, they were disgraced several years ago, maybe a decade and a half ago. But Jim made the news yesterday. Jim made the news because he was shut down by the Attorney General of New York for trying to sell silver-laced products as a remedy for the coronavirus. You know, many people taking advantage of a scary situation in order to enrich themselves, in order to make themselves rich or important. You see, many will fall prey to those kinds of fanciful ideals. Heidi the other day was looking through, I think, Pinterest or some one of those things, and she found another kind of play on some of the scariness of this coronavirus that is causing panic. She saw a new crocheting pattern. It was a crocheting pattern for a gas mask, a crocheted gas mask. You see, there may be any number of ways that we may be led astray in times of fear, where we will place our hope and our trust in human wisdom or in material wealth or in just thicker walls or giving up meeting together and the good that God is pleased to give to us out of fear. Or we contrast that with what is demonstrated by Abraham. Here in this passage, as we saw both Genesis 14 play out and also here in Hebrews 7, we see that here the servant of God aligns his heart, sets himself upon, and desires after the things of God. He gravitates toward that one who can bring to him blessing. He doesn't get led astray by the king of Sodom, but instead he makes his bed with the king of Salem. He commits himself. In fact, he recognizes the greater blessing that he has received being victorious on the battlefield, not by his own strength, not by an overwhelming army, but by the fact that it was God's own power and strength that had made his endeavor successful. And it's for that reason that he gives a tenth of the spoils to the service of God's church. He gives a tenth to Melchizedek, the priest of the Almighty God. Now, in this, we have Melchizedek set before us as a forerunner of Christ. Now, there have been some theologians who have argued that this was a theophany. This was an earlier manifestation of Christ on earth. But the text really doesn't lead us down that path. This is one who is described as resembling, one who foreshadowed, one who was to reflect many of the attributes and types of the one who was promised, Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that as the writer of the Hebrews puts this before us, he is not necessarily here to steer us to a greater understanding of Melchizedek as to the one that he represents, to Jesus Christ. See, there's no lasting value that you and I derive from an understanding of Melchizedek for Melchizedek's sake, but there is a value for you and I as we grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ, as we understand the role that he plays as our great high priest. When we think in terms of those things that remain stable, that foundation that was described at the outset of chapter 6, Jesus Christ, unmovable, unchanging, unbroken. We see that kind of stability here described in Melchizedek, who was a priest without beginning and without end. Now, the pattern in the Old Testament time would have been for a man who was going to assume the priesthood to do so at around age 30, but then there was a terminus point for his service as a priest. He wasn't a priest after age 50. And so that time of service to God in the form of a priesthood was finite. It had a beginning and it had an end. But this Melchizedek that is laid before us, there's no record of any kind of a beginning. He always was and would always be a priest. And that, for you and I, is to give us the confidence that our great high priest, the one who has fully accomplished the work of that great sacrifice that was offered once and for all in himself, is a priest without an end. And that's important for us. We need to understand what lasts versus those things that pass away. And our comfort as Christians is the fact that the one whom we love, the one whom we center our attention upon, the one in whom our heart delights, does not change. His role as our priest has only changed in that he's no longer offering sacrifice, but he is continuing in his priestly duties to intercede on our behalf to the very end. And for you and I, as we struggle with fears, for you and I, as we continue day by day to fall short of the commandments of God and cry out for his mercy and for forgiveness for our sins, need that comfort of knowing that he is ever present with us, that he is ever interceding for us. That is our comfort. Now, our passage speaks about how great was this Melchizedek. While Abraham already at this point possessed the promises that had been given of God, yet he sees in this Melchizedek someone that is far greater. Someone that is worthy of a tenth of the spoils. A servant of the Almighty God. And we see something interesting about the heart of Abraham in this passage. When he comes into the presence of this servant of God, his heart is inclined to give this tenth. Note, there's not a command that exists for him to do so. And yet, his heart is inclined to the things of God to such a degree that he gives a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. This really lays the pattern for what would later become a commandment and later become the presence of even maintaining the Levites as they ministered in God's name. But here we see that kind of offering, that kind of commitment being demonstrated by a heart that is so inclined to God that it willingly gives these things. Now, this is another opportunity for us to examine ourselves and to reflect upon our own hearts as we think in terms of our inclination to God. When the alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning, especially when you've lost an extra hour of sleep, do you joyfully and gleefully get out of bed ready to go and to worship God together? Or do you kind of crawl out and bemoan the fact that worship couldn't start at 11 instead of 10? We see here that the heart of God's people is to be, and what we want to see in our hearts is an inclination that is so directed to God that the delight of our heart is to be in service to him, is to be within his presence, is to support the work of his church. And why do we do it? We do it for the same reason that Abraham gave these gifts to Melchizedek, because we recognize and understand the one who is greater. We look to Christ and we see someone who is far our superior, the Son of God, who humbled himself and came and dwelt among us, who suffered greatly at the hands of his creatures. Those who should have received him didn't. And yet, out of love for the Father and a desire to do his will, out of a love for his creatures, for all those whom God had given to him, he did this great thing, laying down his life for you and I, taking it up again that you and I may realize and know fully that death is not the end, but that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy life everlasting. He did this so that you and I might have confidence, that you and I might stop and truly reflect upon that great blessing that we have been given. And this great work that God has done through his Son Jesus Christ, he did to us and for us when the desire of our heart was to run in just the opposite direction. When the desires of our heart were merely to be at war against the things of God. And yet he reached out his hand and he drew us to himself, saving us, breathing into us new life, making us a new creation. You see, this truly is our great reward. That we have been blessed by God, those who call upon and believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. It is that which gives us confidence to stand in a world that seems to be shaking with many unknown things happening around us. It is that thing which gives us confidence as we may find ourselves ministering to one another and around those who need to be ministered to in the coming weeks, months, and years, even at risk to ourselves. We do so because our focus is upon what is to come. Our delight is to be with him. And we serve him because he has, in such a great way, served us. And so this chapter that we're looking at today is a chapter of encouragement for God's people. It serves to remind us of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It serves to warn us about those dangers of becoming too wrapped up in the world and what the world has to offer, and instead our need to value those things that are lasting and true, that revelation of God. And certainly it is my prayer for you that our response will be like that of our father Abraham, giving ourselves in the service of God, delighting to dwell with him, seeking his face in all aspects of our life, and looking with great expectation to his coming again and bringing an end to all of those things that cause the world to quake, that fill our eyes with tear, that cause us pain and suffering, and ushering in that new heaven and new earth where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, and where we'll dwell with him forevermore in happiness and peace, occupying Zion, that great city of peace. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again. We thank you that when we live in uncertain times, when we live in a world that is hurting and suffers many frustrations, that you have been pleased to preserve for us your word, a reminder of your faithfulness and your great provisions for those who call upon your name. Lord, as we spend time within your word, may we grow in our appreciation of it. Lord, as we spend time in your word and we grow in our knowledge of you and what it is that you command us to be doing as your servants, Lord, that we would delight in doing those things for the glory of your name, as well as for the good of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. Lord, as we see so much panic throughout the world, it serves as a reminder that there is such a great need for the gospel to be proclaimed. Lord, may you give us courage in the coming week as we hear people expressing their fears and trepidations to speak of those things that last, to speak of those things that are unshakable. Lord, to speak of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, enthusiastically, passionately, that we may see those around us encouraged and put on more stable footing as you are pleased by your Holy Spirit to work through us, your instruments. Lord, as we examine ourselves and those things that are important to us, Lord, may you give us the eyes to see the real and lasting treasure and to yearn for it and to strive after it. Lord, make us your obedient servants, delighting to do your will, delighting to gather with your people that we may worship your most deserving name now and forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.